fog this morning, ladies and gentlemen. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4. The book of 1 Peter, chapter 4. One of the things, we dispel the lie that serving Jesus Christ, you can't have any fun. We have a lot of fun serving Jesus, amen? And anytime you have Brother Brian around, you're laughing. I'm telling you, it's a laugh a minute. It's absolutely hilarious. 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to start our reading today in verse number 12. And we are continuing a series, a sermon series, really, kind of out of my own life as far as in the context of battling depression and coming through some dark days in my own life. And one of the things that really was, it took a little bit to understand, was the fact that going through that and coming through that, really it had the fingerprints of God all over the trial. Oftentimes in life, and as a pastor, I really truly think that it could be that a lack of understanding of what we're preaching on has caused many people to abandon the faith, has caused many people to quit on church. And really what happens is people, when they come through suffering, and that's what Peter's going to address now, when they come through suffering, they oftentimes can get an improper view of the Word of God. And what I mean by that is they sometimes look at it from a human perspective. They look at a trial and they look at it from a human, you know, and often will give into that trial human speculation as opposed to looking at it through divine revelation. They say, "Preacher, what do you mean by that?" Well, many times people, and honestly, I'm grateful to God that the Lord Jesus brought us through that. Now, while I was in the trial, it was pretty tough. It was very, very difficult, and honestly, probably the hardest thing I've ever faced in my life. But in the middle of it, you know, it's easy to start pointing fingers. It's easy to start saying, "Well, look what the devil's done, and look what the devil has done in my life, and look how Satan is really doing this or doing that." But here's what you need to understand: our God, if you're born again, our God is sovereign. Satan is not sovereign. Did you hear that? Our God, the Lord Jesus Christ that we serve, is a sovereign God. Satan is not. So I think oftentimes, it's interesting to me that as believers, if we're not careful, we can blame Satan for everything. And we can say, "Well, look what Satan is doing, and look what Satan has done, and all this." When really, maybe honestly, truly, understanding that nothing, here's a tremendous thought, and I hope you'll press in and stay engaged in this thought for a moment and really chew on this. Nothing, because Jesus is sovereign, nothing can happen to me that doesn't pass through the hands of my Savior first. Everything that comes into my life, God has to permit that. And God does permit that. So many times people will say, "Well, preacher, I just don't know, and I'm just so down, I'm so depressed, and I've got this trial in my life, and I just don't know if it's going to, in this trial, and I'm having trouble with it, and man, look what the devil's doing." Maybe in all actuality, it isn't Satan doing as much as it is God orchestrating that trial to make you more like His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, sometimes we want to blame Satan for everything. Jeff Fain says, oftentimes Christian people see a demon behind every hedge bush. But I would like to think that my God knows exactly what He needs to bring into my life to make me depend on Him more. We don't like to talk about that, do we? So rather than looking at it with divine or with human speculation, may we look at it with an understanding of Scripture. And know, and now here's another dangerous thing that can happen when you're going through trials, is you can, you look at it with human speculation, and then you become both judge and jury of what's going on in your life. "Well, God must not love me because I'm going through this." Well, wait a minute, friend. I'm going to show you one word in these verses that's such an intimate, as a matter of fact, in the Greek New Testament, The greatest word for love is found in the very first word of the verse we're going to look at, beloved. And he goes right into trials of the believer, the fiery trials of the believer. Stand with me, and please, in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word. I will say, I often tell those boys, Brother Brian, Brother Stephen, I said, if we're ever up here singing and if it gets real, real bad, just throw your hand up and let the tears come down. And they'll think you're in the spirit, amen. They'll shout things like, oh, bless them, Lord. No, we just don't know the words. We don't know the timing. We just, you know. And we laughed at Brian so much, our voices are gone. The fiery trials of life. We're continuing a thought of how God speaks into our darkness. And I really, truly, and I mean, those of you that are watching by internet, from my heart to yours, I pray that you'll press in on this sermon. And that you'll really understand. And there may, listen, there may be some watching by internet today. The only reason they're watching by internet is because they can't come back to church because of this or because of that. You say, preacher, the devil's really worked me over. Maybe it isn't. Listen, please understand this. Maybe it isn't Satan at all. Maybe it's your loving Heavenly Father using it to make you more like Him. And I hope you'll get that, and I hope you watching my internet will understand that. Peter writes, he says, beloved, in verse 12 of 1 Peter 4, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. Look at this next statement, which is to try you. Boy, that's a sermon in itself. The fiery trial, which is to try you. Not that individual or this individual. It's to try you. As though some strange thing happened unto you. By chance, really, is what he's saying there. Oh, it's just by chance that this happened. No. Understanding the God that I serve, there are no things by chance in my life. The Lord Jesus knows all about it. He says, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Father, we love you. We pray your blessings on the reading of your word. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will help us this morning. God, we need you. Father, we're a needy people. And God, I think sometimes if we're not careful, we can look at trials and we want to blame Satan for it. But often, Lord Jesus, it's you using them to mold us and make us more like Jesus. So, Father, I pray you'll help us as your children to really understand it better. And, Father, that we wouldn't look at it with this human speculation and become judge and jury in our life and become judge and jury, Lord, even of your will and your ways of our life. But, Father, that we'll ultimately just be still and know that you're God, that we'll trust you, Father, with everything that is going on. So, Father, we ask now, help us, Lord, to understand the fiery trials of life, for it's in Christ's name I pray, and amen. Thank you. May be seated. Wednesday night, I gave you a little bit more of the background of the book of 1 Peter. It's a fascinating book. I absolutely love the book of 1 Peter. I love it because of the context. I love it because of historical context. It's a very difficult day in the life of believers in this time of the world. It's a very difficult day in the first century for anybody that claimed the name of Jesus Christ. You had wicked leadership in Rome at that time. You had a man by the name of Nero who we seem to understand. There seems to be a consensus when you study it historically that Nero was so wicked that he burned his own city and he blamed Christian people for it. So you can imagine the persecution. You can imagine the onslaught of hell and demonic forces that absolutely began to pressure the family of God. But yet Peter writes this and he uses this, and here's what's amazing about Peter's writing of this. Right in the midst of this time of persecution, perhaps 200 years of some of the most darkest persecution on believers in history. But yet we see that Peter's writing it from the perspective of not only suffering, But he also writes from the perspective, in the same context, you have suffering, but you also have rejoicing. That makes, humanly speaking, that makes absolutely no sense, does it? Preacher, how can you suffer and have joy in it? Well, that's often, I love the statement, that's often how God brings rejoicing in your life, is through suffering. Ooh, that's deep, isn't it? Say, preacher, we don't like to hear that. We don't like to hear that bad things happen to good people. We don't like to hear that suffering can come into our lives. We don't like to hear that God may be you. You say, preacher, are you saying that God may be doing this? That's exactly what I'm saying. You say, preacher, you've been preaching and you talk about how dark it got in your life and the depression that you went through, even to the extent that you had suicidal thought. Are you saying that God was all over that? Yes, I am. God was using it. You say, preacher, well, I don't know if I'm going to get a hold of that. Well, I hope as we come through this passage of Scripture this morning that we'll kind of see it from in light of God's hands all over it. Peter is reminding us that such teaching of suffering and all this kind of stuff, it often has God as the originator. Peter instructs us to view our present trials from the perspective of eternity. You may be in a trial this morning. Here's what I know about believers in Jesus. We often find ourselves in one of several places. We often find ourselves in a trial, right? Amen? We often find ourselves going through a trial right now. We often have found ourselves coming out of a trial. Or we often find ourselves, you know, just trying to make sense of it all. Heading into one. Getting ready to go into one. You say, preacher, I just don't understand that. Well, he's an amazing God. And by the way, as we go through these verses of Scripture here this morning, let's just kind of dig in. Let's make sense. Let's try to make sense of all this darkness. Let's try to make sense of this trial. Let's try to make sense of, as in Peter's writing, the fiery trials, he says there in verse 12, the fiery trial which is to try you. Notice, first of all, notice the reason for trials. The reason for trials. You see in these verses several things. First of all, letter A, you have the promise of trials. Do you realize God has promised to allow trials into your life? Honestly, friend, we don't like to hear that. My preacher used to say, and I think he got it from Dr. Warren Wiersbe. That reminds me of a story. Andrew Long, after they'd come to Emmanuel, who, by the way, we were at, I got two stories today. We were at Chick-fil-A yesterday. Can I get a witness? Hallelujah. And by the way, I told the preachers in our church, I said, if you do not like chicken, I said, I question your call of God on your life. Right? You know what this belt is, right? This belt? It's a fence around a chicken graveyard. That's what this belt is. I walked in the hospital the other day. Brother Stephen and I was going to make a visit, and the security guard, I go walking through the, Stephen, little brother Stephen walks through the, you know, the security check, and he's fine. I walk through, and it's going off. Beep, 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 beep. So the security guard stopped me. He said, son, sir, you have a belt on with a buckle on. I said, yes, sir, I do. He says, can I see it? I started laughing. I said, son, I haven't seen it in 6 years. True story. Brother Stephen's there. You say, did he laugh? No, he didn't laugh at all. He said, go on through. I'm like, I thought that was pretty humorous. But Andrew, yesterday, we're at Chick-fil-A, and you order your order there, and then you go and you sit down, and then they bring the order out to you. And as this guy comes out, he's got right there, and all of a sudden he says, Amber? 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 And all of a sudden Andrew goes, oh, dear Lord, please. He goes, oh, dear Lord, please don't let that be a mistake and it be Andrew. As soon as he said, the guy looked down and says, Andrew? True story, man. Andrew, after he and his family had joined here, him and his brother Micah and Miss Karen and Aaron too, after they joined, Andrew was home one day and he said to Micah, he goes, yeah, he says, you know, at church, you know, the guy at church, Brother Warren Wiersbe. And Micah goes, Warren Wiersbe's not a member of our church. He goes, oh, yeah, he is. He said, oh, yeah, he's a member of our church. He said, everybody talks about him. And Mike goes, no, that's not the member of our church. He's, you know, he's a writer that preacher uses a lot. But But pray for Amber. He's really struggling this morning. It's great. It's amazing. So where are you going with this? So let's just kind of dig into this. Let's show you some thoughts here. The promise of trials. Hold your place and go to the book of John, chapter 15. We'll see how far we get with this today. It's going to take us a couple of services to really break this down. In John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples, and he's really giving a perspective of a believer's relationship with the world. He says in verse 18, in John chapter 15, verse 18, giving you a second to get there. John chapter 15, verse 18. He says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And I would add, not to add to text, but I would kind of, the thought that I think of there, the world still hates Jesus. That's why you go to a sporting event, or if you're watching a sporting event on television, and the guy wins, you know, has the winning score, and they want to interview the guy who made the most difference in the game, and they'll put a microphone in front of his face, and as long as he's saying it's okay to say, oh, I just want to, you know, thank God for this, and that's okay. But you let him mention the name of Jesus Christ. What happens? They go to commercial. What happens in an interview when they're interviewing an athlete and he starts talking about his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and trying to share the gospel? They go to a green screen and the reporter's like, we don't know what happened. We must have lost signal. No, you didn't lose signal. You hate Jesus is why you lost signal. He's a threat. And the reason our world often hates him is because he's a threat to their lifestyle. He's a threat to their belief systems. He's a threat to their fun and games. You know, the attitude of eat, drink, and be merry, for the morrow we die. But the point is, maybe you won't die when you think you will. You say, preacher, where are you going? Let's just look at it now. It's not a popular thought, but it's truth. He says, if the world hate you, verse 18, you know that it hated me before it hated you. He says, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Wow. Remember the word, verse 20, Jesus says. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Persecution. Persecution often happens. Jesus said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, he says, yea, and all that will live godly. We often miss that, but that's what he says. Yea, 2 Timothy 3, 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And we know that it's persecution from without often. But there's often times in our own lives that sometimes trials come and God allows them to come into our life for a reason. You say, preacher, why would God, if God is a God of love, why would God allow a young girl like Casey Bernal, and some of the teenagers getting sold, they don't remember the story of Columbine shooting, but why would God allow Casey Bernal to have a gun pointed to her head and be asked, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And her say, do you believe in God? She says, I believe in Jesus Christ. And they shoot and kill her. How can God be glorified in that? Well, we're still talking about her. Can I get a witness? We're still talking about her. And the liberal media tried to come out and say, she said, her answer was, yes, I believe in God. That wasn't her answer. Her answer was, I believe in Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, still talking about her. God has a way of taking a little girl who, before she walked into that school that day, was unknown to the world. But yet today we're still talking about her stand for Jesus Christ. What a thought. We see the promise of trials in the Bible. James talks about it. Look at James for a moment. We're going to use a lot of verses to set up this sermon, and that's okay, because I want you to track through this with me. In the book of James, chapter 1, right before 1 Peter, between Hebrews and 1 Peter, if you're looking for it. If you're in Genesis, you've got a ways to go. In James chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. That's the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes are scattered abroad. Look what James says. My brethren, verse 2, that's a relationship word. That's a brethren, you know, He's wanting us to know who he's talking to. But notice in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That literally means diverse temptations just simply means various trials. Trials come in all different shapes and sizes. Trials are multifaceted. Trials, they're all different colors. You know, you may have a trial, this type of trial or that type of trial or this type of, it doesn't matter. But the point is, James is saying trials come in all shapes and sizes. But notice what he says. He says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Knowing this, he says in verse 3, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience, he says, have her perfect work. You know, oftentimes, and honestly, and I've had this over the years, people do this. They'll do it on Wednesday night. They'll raise their hand, prayer request time. Oh, pray for me, preacher. Oh, pray for me, Brother Brian. Pray for me that I'll have patience. I do not ever pray that for you. Now, I'll pray for people I don't like. You say, preacher, what do you mean? The way God, listen, friend, the way God gives you patience is through trials. Oftentimes, God gives you patience by giving you children. Can I get a witness in the building? Right? Who was it? The writer had said, I think it was Dr. Jerry Vines, he said before he got married, he had five theories and no children. When he and his wife got married before they had children, he said, I had five theories and no children. Now I have five children and no theories. Right? Because that's oftentimes how it happens. Sometimes God uses that. Sometimes God uses... I better not go there. I start to say sometimes God uses the marital relationship, husband and wives. You say, preacher, yeah, but marriage is made in heaven. Yeah, so is thunder and lightning. Amen. You say, oh man, they're just not the person I'm marrying. Don't get me running down that track. Bad things happen when I go down that trail, so I'm not going to go there. But you say, preacher, well, what's the significance of it? Trials come in all shapes and sizes. Sometimes a financial trial. Sometimes it's physical trial. Sometimes in my life, the hardest trial I ever faced, it was an emotional trial. But nonetheless, regardless of what type of trial it is, James says, count it all joy. That makes no sense to me. From a human standpoint, that makes absolutely no sense. Why? Because as humans, it is ingrained in us to try to get away from it. To try to avoid it. But Jesus often says, listen, I've got to produce something in you. And by the way, if you're born again, God's will, oh, sweet friend, hear this. God's will is to produce things in your life. His will is to bring out things of his character and his nature through his children's lives. And God says, I need to develop patience in you. I'm going to have to let you have this trial to do it. I'm going to have to develop, God could say, I'm going to have to develop trust and reliance on me. I've got to bring you through a valley. You say, preacher, I just don't understand it. Well, again, we have to look at trials from a heavenly perspective, not from an earthly standpoint. You see, oftentimes when believers go through trials, what do? We want to point fingers. Well, preacher, the reason I'm struggling is because of so-and-so. Well, here's my thought. Maybe God, just track this with me. Maybe God has brought that individual in your life to develop your character. Maybe God has brought that individual or that situation or circumstance into your life to build your prayer life. You say, "Preacher, I don't know that I agree with that." It doesn't matter if you agree with it. It's biblical. It's Bible. You say, "Preacher, I can't believe I lost my job. Why did I lose my job?" Maybe God's just trying to wean you off of. Maybe God's trying to wean you off of yourself as the savior of your life. Maybe, just maybe, God is trying to wean you off as you being the supplier of your needs. God's an amazing God. You say, "Well, preacher, yeah, but we're supposed to work hard." Yes, we are. Men, listen to me. And ladies, I know some of you work as well. It's God's will for you to work and work hard. That's why I tell teenage girls, don't date a guy that won't work. Can I get a witness in the building? As a father, I say, don't date a guy that won't work. Or you say, "Preacher, why would you say it as a father?" Because I'll never get him out of my house. Right? Have a work ethic. You say, "Preacher, where are you going with all that?" Where I'm going with this is simply this. Rather than looking at a trial and blaming people or blaming others for it, "Well, I just can't because of this," or "I can't." "Well, I just can't because of this, and I can't because of that." Well, wait a minute, friend. If God is a sovereign God in your life and He is Lord of your life, that didn't happen by accident. "Well, I got this person. I got this boss at work. I got this person at work. They're just a thorn in my flesh, and they're just this, and they're just that, and I'm ready to quit my job because that person at work." Maybe God has placed that person in your life at work for you to be an influence of Jesus to them. There was a guy when I worked in a machine shop. He was just, for lack of a better phrase, he was mean as a wet hen, man. He's just all the time mean, arrogant. He was a journeyman. He was a journeyman fixture builder. And I was the low man on a totem pole. They had merged the machine shop with the fixture building shop. So if you're a welder and you're going into and I'm not a welder, but I was learning the trade and just, you know, different, working some of the machines, Bridgeport machines and different machines and all this kind of stuff. And so now they were like, "Tracy, if he needs anything, you take care of it. Whatever he needs you to do, go ahead and do it." So very intentionally, he would do things. He would make a mess of things, and he would say, "Oh, yeah, you know, I'm going to finish this fixture. Go ahead and just tidy up and sweep up a little bit." As a man, that goes against every fiber of my being. To clean up after him, my wife's like, "Amen, you don't clean up after yourself as the house." Well, anyway, don't interrupt my sermon, babe. And he was constantly making little snide comments, constantly making little mean statements, insults, and foul language. He said, "What did you do, preacher?" Not bragging. I talked to God about him. I started telling the Lord on him. I asked God, I didn't pray for patience, but I asked God to help me in that situation. Because, ladies and gentlemen, you have to understand, the God that I serve allowed that and allowed him into my life. Are you tracking with me? Are you picking up what I'm putting down? God allowed it. You say, "Well, what ended up happening to that guy, preacher? Did you pray fire down from heaven to consume him?" No. Let me tell you what God did. He and his wife had a baby, preacher. That baby had some health problems. Guess what he did to me? Nobody looking around. He come to me and he says, "Hey," "Tracy," "you're one of those preachers." I said, "Yeah." I said, "Yes, I am." I said, "Pastor church in South Warren." Very emotional. He said to me, would you have your church pray for my little baby?" God humbled that man. He said, "What did you do?" "We not only prayed for his little baby, I told my church about it at the time. We've got him some diapers, Miss Marcia. We got him some diapers. We got him some stuff. And I brought it to the fixture building shop. I walked in the shop. I said, "Hey, man," I said, "I just want you to know." I said, "You know, our church family, we just wanted to love on you a little bit." He said, "What did that man do?" He was speechless, Michael. He was so overwhelmed, and I would like to say, not because of me, but he was so overwhelmed with the love of Jesus and the response. Hear this. He was so overwhelmed with the response that we gave, even in the midst of his meanness. Are you hearing that? You say, "Yeah, preacher, I'm telling you right now, under God, if anybody ever did that to me, bless God, I'd tell them what I think of them." Yeah, and you'll never influence them for the kingdom of Jesus. You'll never win them to Jesus Christ. You'll never do it. "Oh, I'll give them a piece of my mind." You better not. You don't have much left. Right? Jesus said, you know what's so amazing about my Lord? There's so many things. You know what Jesus said? He said things like this. Love your enemies. Love my enemies. Jesus said, pray for them that persecute you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. That's what Jesus says. It never ceases to amaze me, even in a church environment. Church people, I don't think they know any better. Church people sometimes will come up and tell the pastor, "Well, I had a guy do this to me. Let me tell you what I did to him." And I want to say to myself, I want to say, how far have we drifted from our Lord? Jesus said, you say, "Yeah, but Jesus said that we would be persecuted." Yes, he did. But he also said, when you are, pray for them. When you are, love them. So, preacher, that goes against every fiber of my... No. It goes against... You ready for it? Look up here. It goes against your old man. It goes against the old nature. But when God saved me as a 16-year-old kid, Michael, he put the Holy Spirit of God in me, buddy. He put his nature in me now. I used to make fun of church people. My Aunt Sarah and Uncle Earl Goad, who picked me up and were very instrumental in bringing me to Jesus Christ for Savior, I used to make fun of them on Sundays. We'd have big shindigs at my grandparents, and we'd play volleyball and softball and pitch horseshoes and eat, man. I know you find that hard to believe, but we'd eat, and my grandma would make all kinds of big food and all that. But when it got around, and listen, friend, when I know that our culture is changing, and I know people oftentimes say, "Well, Sunday night service." Listen, friend, if the doors are open, you have an opportunity to come and worship. And I used to make fun of Earl and Surrey because they'd get around 5 o'clock and they're like, "Well, we got to go, Mom. You got to go. We're right in the middle of a game." Well, the God that they served was more important than volleyball. The God that they served, he was more important than horseshoe pitching. The God that they serve, he was more important than sitting around with the family on the, and I'm not against having family time. I've talked to a lot of people who say, "Well, preacher, we can't go. We got to have family time." I'm not against family time. But my Bible teaches he's to come first. So they would leave. They'd come to church. I used to make fun of them. Man, they go to church 7 days a week. And I didn't know any better. They give all their money to that preacher up there. As a pastor, let me let you know. No, people don't. Amen. No, they don't. No, they don't. They really don't. But they began to influence me. And often it was how they handled trials as I would watch their life. And I would handle, when people would make fun of them, I would see how they would respond. And Peter is telling us, James tells us that. He goes back to 1 Peter as we just kind of finish one thought on this. It just turn back to 1 Peter. You should be really close there. the reason for trials. Trials will happen. You will not, as a believer in Jesus, you will not get to heaven without ever going through trials. Now let me explain what I mean by that. Don't misinterpret what I'm saying. You're saved solely by the grace of God, believing and repenting of your sin, believing the gospel, which is the death, burial, the resurrection of Christ. Once you trust Jesus Christ, your Savior, you become His. You're His child now. That, listen, positionally, that will never change. You'll always be His child. You're eternally secure in Jesus Christ the Lord. But the Word of God teaches us, yea, and all that will live godly. Do you want to live godly? Anybody? Absolutely we do. Do you want to be a godly man? Do you want to be a godly woman? Sure you do. Now, I will add to that, in order for you to be that, you're going to have to go against the culture. You're going to have to go against the norm. And honestly, friend, you may have to go against other brothers and sisters in Jesus. You say, well, I'm a believer in Jesus. Well, listen, if you're truly a believer in Jesus Christ, I'll just illustrate my own life. When God saved me, He put a yearning in my heart now to be around His people. He put a love in my heart for the local church. He put a love in my heart for my pastor. I love my pastor. He was my preacher. He was my pastor. In the context of responding to people, I never will forget. My pastor was all the time taking us to revival meetings. And we had gone to a revival meeting, and Brother Morton was driving. He had a big old Buick car, man. It was a huge Buick car. And he'd get five or six of his preacher boys in there. So we went to the revival. Brother Morton would scare you to death when he was driving. I mean, you got really close to Jesus when you were driving. Kind of like riding Brother Stephen or one of the Clark boys. You got really close to Jesus. The prayer life got prayed up. Well, Brother Morton got to a light in Alexandria. He got to a light, and the guy, it turned green, and the guy was just sitting there. So Brother Morton went around him, went on a half a mile and pulled in the church parking lot. Well, that guy followed us, and that guy pulled in the parking lot. Here I am. I'm probably 17, 18 years of age. We got five or six preacher boys there, ranging, 20s, early 20s, mid-20s, 30s. Maybe. Jeff Bamford, perhaps, at the time. That guy pulled in the parking lot. He jumped out of his car. He starts yelling and screaming and cussing at my preacher. You said, what'd you do? Honest truth, I was ready to beat his brains in. But here's what I did. I just sat back and watched how my preacher responded to him. You said, how did Brother Morton respond to him? Very kind. Gracious. He said, man, I was screaming at your preacher. And Brother Morton's like, hey, I'm so, and he's like, you got a problem. And he filled in, fill in the blanks with some of the words that he used. You got a problem, he yells at my preacher. And Brother Morton says, no, sir. He says, no. He said, I don't have a problem. He said, what's the matter? He said, you blew by me around that light. And Brother Morton's like, oh, he says, I'm so sorry, man. He says, I'm really sorry if that, I didn't mean to offend you. He said, I'm sorry if that offends you. He said, I didn't mean to offend you. And right then and there, by Brother Morton's response, he diffused the situation. What would have happened if we'd have beat him half to death? We'd be in jail today, and I probably wouldn't be your preacher today. But the flesh wanted to do that. But Peter says, and I know I chased some stories there, but Peter, in the context of these verses, he tells us, he says, there's the promise of trials. And look what he says here. He says, beloved, it's the strongest word in the Greek New Testament for our relationship with Jesus. It's the strongest word for love. Beloved, listen, if you're born again, we are beloved of our Savior. We are beloved of our Heavenly Father. He loves us. Amen? Can I get a witness today? He loves us. And he says, beloved, press in. I've got something to share with you. You that are watching your loved ones die. You that are watching your loved ones being martyred for Jesus. You're watching your mom be stoned to death because she wouldn't deny Christ. You're watching your dad be persecuted and beaten. You've witnessed some of the great heroes of the faith be persecuted for their faith. And Peter says, beloved, think it not strange. Don't be surprised by it. Concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. James had told us earlier that trials comes in all, they come in all shapes and sizes. For some, it's physical. For some, it's emotional. For some, it's parental. For some, it's in a marital relationship trial. For some, I mean, and time does not allow me to tell you all the different types of trials, nor could I probably even give them. For some, psychological, so, you know, as far as mental. But nonetheless, Peter says, think it not strange. The promise of trials. When he says, think it not strange, it means do not be surprised. Don't be surprised by it. But I'll say how often we are surprised, right? Well, I can't believe that happened to me. I can't believe. You won't believe what happened. And people say it to me all the time. Preacher, I just can't believe. I can't believe this happened to me. Well, let me ask you a question. And I'll say it asking even of myself. Are we greater than our Lord? I know the answer to that is no, we're not. So if we're not greater than our Lord, who went through trial after trial after trial after trial, if we're not greater than our Lord was, why shouldn't we expect trials in our life? So often when we look at trials, we need not start blaming. And people do that. Well, I wouldn't be where I'm at today if it weren't for so-and-so. If that person had not done this to me, preacher, I wouldn't be where I'm at today. I'd be in church if it wasn't for this or that. Well, here's what you've done. Remember what I told you earlier on? What you've done then, you've brought human speculation. Well, they did this to me. That you brought human speculation rather than divine revelation to the situation. And what you've said is, you're now judge and jury, and based on this or that trial or this situation, based on all that, I quit. Okay. Not good. He says, don't think it not strange. Don't be surprised by it. He then goes on concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. A Christian must not think that his persecution is something that happened accidentally. No. Oftentimes, God allows it. He said, preacher, so what do you do with it? What do you do? I mean, everything's going good right now. Everything's going great in my life. Thank God that it is. Amen? And enjoy the peace and quiet. But if I know my Bible correctly, it won't be long. You'll go through a trial. Amen? Trials will do one of two things, as my preacher used to say. Trials will either make you better or they'll make you bitter. And personally, as a pastor, there's a lot of Christians today that are bitter because they didn't handle the trial properly. I love the song. Mr. Rhonda sings this song. It's one of my favorite songs. Jason Crabb sings it. He said, and the chorus goes like this, speaking of Christ. Well, let me just give you one verse. He says, so many times I've questioned certain circumstances, things I could not understand. Many times in trials, weakness blurs my vision. Then my frustration gets so out of hand. But then, it's then that I'm reminded that I've never been forsaken. I've never had to stand the test alone. But when I look at all the victories, I'm reminded of all that God has done for me through the fire. My weakness is made strong. And the chorus goes like this. He, Jesus, never promised that the cross would not get heavy or the hill would not be hard to climb. He never offered our victories without fighting. But he said, help would always come in time. And ladies and gentlemen, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, you say, preacher, yeah, but I always thought that all these bad things that are happening to me, and people have said this, all these bad things are happening to me, preacher. Does God still love me? Let me speak into that for a minute. Look up here for a minute. Let me speak in that for a minute. You may be going through trial right now. Let that trial shout to your heart, He loves me. Wow, God has allowed a trial into my life. I said to Jeff Fain, and Pastor Fain, his son was in the hospital, little Logan, 4 or 5 years of age. He's in the hospital, and because of medical malpractice, a surgery went wrong, and watching a four-year-old little boy have his leg amputated, mid-knee down. I talked to Brother Jeff before my wife and I made our way to Cincinnati. I was talking to Pastor Fain. He's weeping on the phone. He said, Brother Tracy, he said, I just don't know why. He said, well, Pastor Fain made that statement. Why would he make that statement? When you're in trial, sometimes you get emotional. Sometimes you make, and you look at the life of Job. Sometimes you don't make the right decision. But I spoke into it. I said to Jeff, I said, God must love you really much, a lot. I said, God must love you a lot. And I know He does. I said, because, and I said, Jeff, the reason I know God loves you a lot, beloved, is because God trusts you with that trial. I said, God's trust, He's entrusted you that you're going to give Him glory in that trial. We don't know why they happen. Well, we do know why they happen. God allows it. So my encouragement to you is to remember this principle today. No matter what trial you're in, if you're born again now, as a believer in Jesus, please understand, God has allowed it. You say, yeah, but preacher, maybe those of you watching on the internet, you say, yeah, but preacher, that person or this person or that person or this person, they're the reason. No. God's allowed that. God's allowed it. So we don't blame the people. We acknowledge, Lord Jesus, You're the sovereign God of my life. So God, here's how we pray in the trial. Lord Jesus, give me the wisdom to not waste this trial in my life. Because God, You're producing something in me. It may be that God is trying to produce patience in your life. It may be that God is trying to produce, trust in your life. I don't know. But one thing I do know, God never wastes a trial. And we thank God for it. He said, preacher, that doesn't make sense to me. Humanly, it will never make sense to you. But you remember what I said at the beginning? We must look at our trials from a heavenly perspective. God sees it all. God knows how to take care of us. So you talk about working. I got to work 37 days in a month in order to, I'll lose my job. Are you the supplier or is God of your life? Stand with me, please, for an invitation. You come as we sang, if the Lord Jesus touched your heart, but Stephen's going to come and lead us. We trust today, sweet friend, if you need to respond to the message, first of all, the gospel, if you've never been born again, I encourage you right now to repent of your sin and trust Christ your Savior. Believe in the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. He'll save you. He'll change your life. Follow your Lord in baptism. If you've been saved, we'd love to baptize you. Become part of the local New Testament church where you can grow in your walk with God and serve God along other believers in Jesus who have the same passion of making Jesus known to a lost and dying world. Maybe that's your desire. Maybe you're hearing the Lord's touched your heart during a sermon. You just like to come to the altar and just respond privately in your own quietness of your heart here at this altar to what the Lord Jesus has touched your heart about. Maybe you're in the middle of a trial right now. Maybe it's making you bitter. Say, preacher, I'll be honest. Every time I think of this individual, every time I think of this situation, every time I think of that boss, every time I think of that loved one in my life, it just makes me angry. Bitterness has no place in the child of God's heart. It'll destroy you. It will take more ground than you ever imagined it will do. It will rob you of your joy if you allow it. So what do? You ask, here's what you do. You ready for this? Repent of that. Repent of that bitterness and ask God to forgive you, and hopefully, prayerfully, you now can look at it. You can look at that situation through the eyes of Christ. Maybe God's, okay, Lord, I see what You're doing. It's interesting. God, I seem like I have this individual come to my life. They move on, and all of a sudden, God, You bring somebody almost identical. They do the same thing to me that this individual done. Okay, God, I get it. I didn't learn it the first time. I didn't learn what You had for me in the first situation. So, God, You allowed this individual in my life. So, Lord Jesus, may I never lose sight of what You want to do in my life. May I understand, God, You have a perfect will for my life. May I follow in line with it. You come as we sing. Brother Steve, what's the number, bud?
Number 314.
314. You come as we sing. You come right now.